Have your Bible with you. You might like to turn back to Genesis. And we're considering this evening the latter half of chapter 15. Let me read from verse 7. Then he, God, the Lord, said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So reads the word of God. Do you sometimes feel you need stronger faith? Don't we all need it? The apostles said to the Lord on one occasion, didn't they? Lord, increase our faith. Here we have just had the record of Abraham believing in the Lord and the Lord accounting it to him for righteousness. That was verse 6, the immediately preceding verse of the passage that we read. And you might almost expect that to be the end of the matter. This is great. Abraham's believed the Lord. The Lord has accounted it to him for righteousness. And the Lord then gives him this further assurance of his purposes. And yet verse 7 then prompts verse 8. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, how shall I know? I will inherit it. There are various cases like this throughout the Bible, aren't there? And sometimes the person concerned is reproved, like Zacharias querying the birth of John the Baptist. Sometimes not reproved. And we have to conclude when they're not reproved that this isn't so much a statement of unbelief, as it was with Zacharias, but of a desire for greater clarity and a stronger faith. And so Abraham here, he isn't rebuked for what he says, but he wants a stronger faith. And his faith, of course, was going to be tested, wasn't it, over the following years. Perhaps he would have done better if he had spent longer thinking on the events of these verses that I've just read to you. And maybe then, humanly speaking, he wouldn't have fallen into the tragic mistakes of chapter 16. So I want you to notice here this evening that this passage is designed to strengthen Abraham's faith. And we'll look at the things that are here designed to strengthen his faith and hopefully learn lessons for our own faith as well. The first thing that is designed to strengthen Abraham's faith is the reminder of what God has already done. And that, of course, is where God starts in verse 7. He reminds Abraham that he has brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Just that phrase could have triggered a cascade of memories in Abraham, couldn't it? How he had been sunk in pagan idolatry and depravity. We don't know the extent to which he was immersed in the wickedness that so often was involved with pagan practices. But God had sovereignly come to him and taken him out of that situation. He had taken him out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, as David would write many years later, and had placed his feet upon a rock. God had changed him. God had awakened him. God had brought him to a knowledge of the true and living God. And God had done so because he had a gracious purpose towards him. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So I say already, Abraham's faith should have been strengthened as he looked back and reflected that this was indeed what God had done. Can you look back over the way God has led you in your life? If you're tempted as to whether you truly belong to the Lord, it's a great comfort if you can look back and see that there was a time when God brought you from your unbelief to living faith in him. It may not have been as dramatic as it was for Abraham in terms of the change of lifestyle and so on, but it was a real change. If you were converted by the work of God's Spirit in your heart and life, your prospects were transformed. Your outlook was revolutionized. I say, can you look back? Sometimes we look back to the point when one was baptized is a great encouragement, because, you know, there, at that point, God was so clearly at work in my life that I felt compelled to come forward and say, yes, I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, and I want the whole world to know. I want to follow him in his ordained way. So looking back should be a great encouragement to the believer to reflect on what God has already done. I think the second thing that should strengthen the believer's faith is to realize what God's will is for his people. And that was certainly the case for Abraham. He is given very clear foresight, isn't he, as to what was going to happen. God gives him specific information. Not all of it pleasant to hear, but still he recognizes, even as he listens to God's words, that God has a plan and it is all going to pan out exactly according to God's plan. So he is told of the suffering of his future descendants in Egypt in verse 13. How they will be there and will be afflicted there for 400 years. Paul in Galatians, the passage we read earlier, speaks of 430 years, and scholars debate as to whether God here is just rounding down to the nearest 400, or whether, in fact, we should think of the first 30 years were not affliction, but then there was 400 years of affliction before they came out. So we don't need to get bogged down, I don't think, in the arithmetic of those years, but there was this long period encompassing at least four centuries during which Abraham's descendants would be afflicted, but then they would come out with great possessions. Again, to Abraham, that must have seemed mysterious. How can a band of slaves leave a country with great possessions? But this is what God is foretelling. And we, of course, have the advantage of looking back and seeing how that was fulfilled when, at the time of Moses, they did indeed spoil the Egyptians and plunder them of their so much of their valuables. And then they would be given this same land that Abraham is currently in. This land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then the Lord lists this list of different tribes, and it seems to me that some of these tribes had already died out or been exterminated by the time of the conquest, because when we get to Joshua, I don't think we read much about Kenazites and Kadmonites, even if we do still read about Hittites and Perizzites and so on. But the point is, God has it all planned. And although Abraham at the moment is surrounded by these various heathen tribes, God says, no, look, this is the roadmap for the future. This is what's going to happen. We can very quickly lose heart in our own lives when we just focus on our own difficult circumstances. When we, at least for a moment, act as though the whole world should revolve around us. But when we look back and see what God has done, and when we realise that it is still the purpose of Jesus to build his church, and when we see the evidence that he is doing just that, and we draw the conclusion that he will indeed continue to do so, as he has promised, then I say our faith is strengthened, as we realise what God is doing and will do. Let me suggest a third thing that may serve to strengthen your faith and certainly serve to strengthen Abraham's faith. And that was the opportunity afforded by this somewhat mysterious experience to reflect on God's glory. What happens here strikes Abraham with awe. We read that a deep sleep fell upon him, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then in his vision, he has this vision of a smoking furnace or oven and a burning torch, both of which represent the Lord. And they're all calculated to impress on Abraham that he's dealing with someone far above himself. If we could fully understand everything that God reveals, we would perhaps not admire God as much as we do. For there are things that we do not understand about God. He is great. The smoking oven is generally thought to be a representative or a symbol of God's wrath against sin. By contrast, the burning torch is a picture of blazing light, of God being the lamp for his people. He is the one who gives light in the darkness. You might say, well, how does that help to answer Abraham's question? Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? This whole incident is designed to answer that question. Well, it answers the question this way. Our God is so awesome. He can do more than we can ask or think. We may not understand his ways, but we hardly ought to ask the question when we think who God is, how amazing God is. And in a sense, this is, of course, how God has answered people's questions at other times. Lord, why? Why do these things happen? And God just gives a display of himself and his majesty. That's what happens to Job, isn't it? At the end of all of his wrestling with his friends about the cause and the reason for his suffering. And then God eventually speaks. and accuses Job and his friends of using words without knowledge and without understanding. But he still doesn't answer Job's direct question. Why have these things happened? But he just says, look, where were you when I made the heavens? I am God. And Job bows before him in worship. Reflect on the greatness of God should strengthen our faith, because it reminds us that our security doesn't depend on the strength of our faith. It depends on our amazing, awesome God. We don't have the same sensory aids, if you like, that Abraham had here, this vision, and no doubt the sense of smell, perhaps, of the smoking oven and the burning torch and so on. We don't have all of that. We walk by faith and not by sight. But still we need to reflect on the majesty and the glory of God. The God whom we worship is the God who upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the God who spoke and it was done. This is the God we worship. Shouldn't we trust in him? Isn't our faith strengthened when we think of the character of God and all that he is and his majestic power? Then there's a fourth thing. And this perhaps is really the heart of this passage. To strengthen our faith, to strengthen Abraham's faith, he needed to rely on God's covenant, and so must we. We know that God had made a covenant with Adam, the covenant of works. The word covenant isn't actually used there back in Genesis 1 and 2, but there was a covenant made with Adam, terms of which were that he had to till the garden and so on, but not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and so forth. And then there was the covenant with Noah, wasn't there, following the flood, the worldwide catastrophic flood, when God made that covenant with him that he would never again flood the earth, and that so long as the earth remained, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night, would not cease. And that's right, Robert, that was the time when there was the rainbow. Well, now God has already made promises to Abraham. We've seen that back in chapter 12 and other times since, that God would make his name, Abraham's name, a blessing, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed and so on. God has made these promises, but now it is formalized, so to speak, in a covenant ceremony. So let's just look for a few minutes at some aspects of this covenant. From the start, almost from the moment Adam fell, mankind was taught that the way of reconciliation to God was by means of sacrifice. Adam, you remember, had to be clothed with animal skins, so animals died for him to be clothed. And Abraham, of course, was offered up plenty of sacrifices. We've noted in the past the times when he gets to a new place and he builds an altar and offers a sacrifice to the Lord. This time, though, for the first time, he is given specific instructions of the animals to take, three-year-old animals, so fully grown animals. He cuts them up and places them in two rows. Evidently, this was on the instructions of the Lord. And then the Lord himself passes between those pieces. And it seems as though this was a way of ratifying the covenant, that the parties of the covenant would pass between these two parts as a way of denoting that they were bound by the terms of the covenant. And we know that this practice was still going on very many years later, because in the prophecy of Jeremiah, who lived, about 1,400 years after Abraham, we read in Jeremiah 34 these words. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant and who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will give them into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life. They'd made this covenant. They had, as it were, passed between these animals that had been cut in two and placed in two rows. And this was intended to indicate that this was their solemn commitment to the covenant. So the burning oven and the smoking oven, and the burning torch then represent the Lord. In the immediate wake of that vision, on the same day, the Lord made the covenant. So there you have it. He is now speaking, saying, this is the covenant I've now made. But Abraham doesn't pass between the pieces. And perhaps that is to emphasize that this covenant is a one-sided covenant. It is all of God's grace. It's a few weeks since we looked at that question in the children's catechism during the children's talk on a Sunday morning. What is the covenant of grace? And the answer is, it is the agreement God made with his elect people to save them from their sins. God here makes a covenant of grace to Abraham. And God gives them this unconditional promise to Abraham that is what he is going to do. It is a covenant all of God's grace. And of course, Paul picks up on that point in Galatians 3 that we read earlier, that we're not reconciled to God by the works of the law, but by God's grace. And Abraham then, having laid down these pieces, whether he knew this was how covenants were already ratified, I don't know, we're not told, but he clearly had to wait for a period of perhaps an hour or two at least until the sun was down, and he is waiting and he has to drive away these birds that are coming down naturally. You see, it's a very natural scene. These are vultures coming down, seeing dead carcasses, thinking there's a ready meal. But Abraham says, no, this is a solemn sacrifice for God. And he waits, and as he waits, he ponders, doubtless, the sacrifices and what God was going to do. Well, is there significance then in the sacrifices? It is notable, isn't it, that the same animals here are described as would later be used in Levitical offerings. A heifer, a female goat, a ram, turtle doves. All of them pointing to Christ in different ways. And it may be fanciful to get too specific. I did read one commentator suggesting that the reason they were three-year-old sacrifices was because Jesus had a three-year ministry before he went to the cross. So I think that's perhaps getting a little bit too specific there. But nevertheless, they are pointing to Christ. The goat, remember, was used as a sin offering. And Christ is our sin offering. The ram was often used as a burnt offering. And Christ is the burnt offering who offered himself up wholly to God on behalf of his people. The application surely should be clear to us. Abraham ponders the sacrifices as he waits for God's covenant to be ratified. And as we ponder the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, we realise that was indeed God showing his faithfulness to the covenant of grace. And unlike the covenants that men make that sadly can be broken and cause great damage in the breaking, this covenant can never be broken. And as we ponder then the cross, we realise there is the fulfilment of God's faithfulness to the covenant that he's made to redeem his people from their sins. So if we've been brought to trust in Christ for salvation, our souls can never be lost. Again, I say it because our eternal destiny doesn't depend upon us, but on the unbreakable covenant of God's free grace. And that should strengthen your faith, Christian believer. And finally, fifthly, will it not strengthen your faith to rest in your hope of heaven? Abraham is told he won't live to see much of what God promises here. God promises him things that are going to happen in centuries to come. But though Abraham will not see these things, he is given this as a word of comfort. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. Of course, that helps him to take the long view of God's plans, long beyond his life. Abraham, you don't need to worry. No, you're not going to see it all while you live here on earth, but you'll be taken to a better place. So he has a longer view of what God is doing into the centuries ahead. But meanwhile, he is given the greater hope that in a shorter time, he will be with the Lord. The hope of heaven should stir the heart of every believer. We don't know God's plans in detail regarding the future. We may have differences of understanding of certain details of the last days before the Lord finally returns, but we know that Jesus will build his church. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. What twists and turns there may be for the church, indeed particularly for the local church in any one place, we do not know. We may have our own personal heartaches and tragedies. But if we know the Lord, we can say, like David could say years after Abraham, concerning the Lord, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And we can focus our minds on our heavenly hope. That's where we're going. If our trust is in Christ. Abraham believed God, but he knew he needed his faith to be strengthened. God in his grace gave him this remarkable experience to strengthen it. You need to have faith. You need to trust in God. You need to trust in God's provision of the only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Only then can you know peace with God and new life in him. But even then, you'll still need your faith strengthened as you go through life. But as you look upon what happened to Abraham, you can take heart. God will strengthen your faith as you remember what God has done, as you realize what God will do, as you reflect on God's glory, as you rely on God's covenant, and as you rest in your eternal hope. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your gracious response to Abraham as he felt the need for his faith to be strengthened, even as he had been accounted righteous on account of it. And we thank you that by your grace you still uphold and strengthen the faith of your people day by day. And we pray that you would strengthen and increase our faith We pray you'd help us to ponder on your past faithfulness and trust in your promises for the future, depending wholly upon the covenant of your grace made with us in Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, then, we pray, as we go forth into this coming week, that whatever may lie before us, we may know that you are with us and you will not leave us nor forsake us, as we come to you in the precious name of Jesus and ask our prayers for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our last hymn, which again is one on a sheet. It's By Faith We See the Hand of God. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.